2, when the church was blessed at Pentecost, when the Spirit of God fell on them, the walls came down, the borders opened up, and they preached with boldness. Remember Peter? You guys remember Peter from the New Testament? He was the guy who was ashamed and timid, and at the crucifixion, he was there, and people said, "Weren't you with that Jesus guy?" And remember what Peter said? Peter said, "No, I wasn't." And they asked him again. He said, "No, I wasn't." But then, 50 days later, at the festival, at the celebration of Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out on them, Peter preached a sermon, and 3,000 came to the Lord in that moment. The Peter who in his flesh was Simon Peter, Simon meaning, you know, weak and blowing in the wind, he lived up to his name, Peter, the rock, with boldness. And there's some folks that believe that this kind of a ministry stopped with the early church, and they think that this kind of moving of the Spirit of God stopped there, and it's just a group of eccentric Christians that resurrected this kind of a thing in the last century, and this Pentecostal thing. And yeah, there's some eccentric Pentecostal Christians out there, right? Yeah, there is. But you know what? The Lord has brought me on a journey over the last couple of years when I've read through the scriptures and I've read through the Old Testament, and I have realized, and I think I've said this year before, when I have realized that some of those Old Testament prophets, they were not like you and I either. They were different kinds of people. They behaved in different kinds of ways, but the Spirit of God was on them, and the Spirit of God used them. And so the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we celebrate as Pentecost Sunday, as the heritage and legacy where we are in, that ministry of the Holy Spirit was never forgotten. It never stopped. It went underground, if you were. It popped up here and there through church history. But in the past century, a door has been opened, and there's been an outpouring of this ministry of the Holy Spirit in our entire world, to the point where, and Bud shared this with us last Sunday night or two Sunday nights ago, Pentecostals and Charismatics 100 years ago to this year, PAOC was founded 100 years ago, but Pentecostals and Charismatics, which numbered 0, are now the most numerous Protestant group of Christians worldwide, second only to Roman Catholics. And so remember when I shared with you a message, a series last year, what does it mean to be Pentecostal? Let's see how deep your memories go. Folks, what does it mean to be Pentecostal? 3 words. I hear Janice saying it. Did you say it, Janice? Yes, Janice, that's awesome. Janice remembers from a year ago. Can you give Janice a hand there? Janice, though people might think that you are old, your memory is still sharp. I don't think you're old. I said people. I said people, Janice. You and Mel, you look the same as you did back in 2001 when I came to Evangel, and Maddie and Deanna were still kids at home. You guys haven't changed. And you still sit in the same place, too. But what does it mean to be Pentecostal a year ago? To be Pentecostal is to be empowered for witness, right? Remember that? Just say it out loud, because they tell us that if we say it out loud, we remember it better. To be Pentecostal is to be empowered for witness. And so let's pray together before we look into Joshua. Say, Lord Jesus, go ahead. Lord Jesus, increase our capacity this Pentecost. Empower us for your witness. Amen. Amen. 100 years ago, they would never have thought we'd have trouble getting people to be loud in the Pentecostal church. It's okay, Amelia. It's okay. Book of Joshua, chapter 6. We're going to read the first 5 verses. Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. Says this, "Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have seven priests carry the trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. And on the seventh day, march around the city seven times with the priests blowing the trumpets. And when you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, and the people will go up, every man straight in." Lord God, bless this reading of your word, Lord. Bless it, Lord God, to our hearts this morning. In the name of Christ, we pray together. Amen. We read this story this morning of a story that many of us are probably familiar with from years in church, perhaps in Sunday school. We've heard of that story where the nation of Israel marched around those walls in Jericho and then the walls came down. But as any story that we hear, the story is always bigger. There's more pieces. There's more parts to that story than there appears to the eye. And so we read here in the very first verse of Joshua chapter 6 that Jericho knew, the people of Jericho knew the Israelites were on their way, and they were scared. If you flip back a couple chapters, and you can do that on your own, if you flip back a couple chapters and you read about the spies that went into the land, the spies discovered that the people in Jericho were frightened when they heard that Israel was coming. They were frightened when they heard the Israelites were coming. And do you know why it was? It wasn't because they were bigger and stronger by physical appearance. It wasn't because they had the biggest armies. It wasn't because they had the most sophisticated warfare. They were afraid because they had heard that the Lord God Almighty was with them. They were afraid because they had seen what the Lord God Almighty had done. They had heard that the Red Sea had opened and that the nation of Israel walked through on dry ground, but then the sea closed up again when the enemies came through. They were frightened. They were scared. And so when Joshua and his people near Jericho, just before we read of this in chapter 6, we see that Joshua sees this image of a man, and he goes up to the man and he says, "Who are you here for? Us, the friends, or the enemies?" And the man says, "Neither," which is kind of puzzling, because when we go on to read, he says, "I am a commander of the army of the Lord." This is an angelic visitation, or this is a theophany, however we want to parse that out theologically. It was something from the divine realm, whether or not it was Jesus pre-incarnate or an angel. You can, again, parse that out theologically. But this was a divine encounter that Joshua had. And the angel gave him instructions, said, "Take off your feet, this is holy ground." And the angel gave him boldness and encouragement to carry on the way. And so we get to where we were in verse 1. It says, "Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites." It was tightly closed up. They heard that Israel was coming. The people of God Almighty were coming, and so they closed up their city, and they locked it up tight. And so Israel arrives, full of faith, full of expectation, full of God, having just had a divine encounter their leader did, that gave them courage to move on forward, and they get there, and they notice that Jericho is tightly closed up. No one came in and no one went out. And I'm sure they were puzzled. I'm sure they were confused. They just had this great faith, this great expectation, and they show up expecting to take the city of Jericho, and they find it more guarded, more closed, more bound up than even before. They must have thought, "We're defeated now. What did the Lord bring us here for? Why did the Lord bring us here if we get here and we find out that we cannot get into the city?" I watched a movie a while ago. It's one of the movies I like to watch, and Mandy doesn't like to watch with me. So I had to wait until she was away once, you know, about armies and war and stuff like that. And this movie, it was fascinating. There was action. It was compelling. It was called, I'll tell you the title, it was called Lone Survivor. Now, this should have given me a clue. But it was this two army buddies. They were in thick in the trenches on the enemy lines, and throughout the whole movie, they were just dodging the assaults of the enemy, and they were succeeding. They were coming through, and I thought, this is a fantastic movie. It's going to end with a valiant, you know, walk out of the enemy lines, reaccompaniment with their friends. I forgot what it was called though. Oh, and at the last moment, one of the friends who had survived so much, who had come so far, gets struck down by the enemy and he dies. Ruined the whole movie for me. I just couldn't believe it. They led me on so far. And then I thought, well, they did give me one hint. It was called Lone Survivor. Had I have paid more attention, maybe I would have known that and read that into the title. But you can just think of the nation of Israel in this sense as well. They're coming to Jericho full of faith. The spies had come back and said, they're terrified of us. This is going to be a cakewalk. And they go up to the city, an angelic or a pre-incarnate Jesus visitor to Joshua, and they're going to rush in there and they're going to have victory. And they get there and it's closed up. No one's coming in. And no one's coming out. And then in verse 2, we read this. The Lord said to Joshua, now after they got there, after they saw how fortified the city was, the Lord said to Joshua, see? Like, look around. See? I have delivered Jericho into your hands. See? It's kind of like when your children, when they're 3, make their bed and clean their room, and they bring you down and say, see? And we wonder what they did in there. Or it's kind of like when they say that they cleaned the rooms or that they did the dishes. See? So in this second verse here, the Lord says to Joshua, proud as can be, just imagine him, a proud little guy saying to Joshua, see? See, I told you I would deliver them into your hands. And Joshua is seeing a city that's more fortified and locked up than ever. In his mind, perhaps, in the mind of the nation of Israel, perhaps, they were defeated. They didn't know where to go. They didn't know where to turn. Maybe some of them were afraid of what was beyond the walls of the city. It's possible. But even if they weren't afraid, even if they were not afraid of what was beyond the walls, at this point, they had no idea how they were going to get to it. There was a wall that separated them from the promise that God had given them and from where they were, and they had no idea how they were going to get through. And so they had two choices. They could give up. They could put into practice the defeat that they might be feeling, or they could do what their leader said, walk around the city, even though that didn't make a lot of sense and sounded like a lot of work on a hot day like today. I mean, had a city ever been raided before by walking around it? Had God even ever worked supernaturally like this before? Could they point back to say, oh yeah, that other city, we walked around it and God knocked the walls down. That's right. No. They had a choice. And so as much as it might not have made intuitive, logical sense to them, they trusted their leader and what their leader felt he had heard from the Lord, and they circled the city, and it was the only thing they knew to do because the Lord told them to do it. Now, fighting might have made better sense. Trying to find the weakness in the wall, the vulnerability, or maybe just waiting around the city for all the food and the water to dry up inside, and then they could open the door and go in, but but they followed their leader and they walked around the city. This series is called Increase Our Capacity. And we've been talking about shifts in our thinking and in our practice that we have to make individually and as a church to increase our capacity. And we've been talking about needing to have a passion for the lost. But here is the second one this morning. The next shift that we need to make individually and corporately as a church to increase our capacity is to realize that we are not defeated. That excites a couple people. The next shift, and I'm going to explain this to you, but the next shift that we need to make personally and corporately is to realize that we are not defeated. And there's a defeated mindset about Yarmouth a little bit, about Southwest Nova, that can be a little bit infectious into our lives. Let me explain what I mean by this. When I graduated from high school, same year as Natalie did, when we graduated from high school, the two of us took off to university because, I don't know for you, but for me, that's just what people said to do. Get out. Get out while you can and don't look back. Like Sodom and Gomorrah, don't turn back, you'll turn into a pillar of salt. No, it wasn't that bad. But that was just the sentiment. And I'm sure I'm not alone. I'm sure many people have heard that, felt that. The negative talk, the Southwest Novas, the left behind, the have not part. I mean, yeah, the fact of the matter is we are at the end of the province. You can't go any further unless you jump in the water. People asked me when they were coming to visit Yarmouth, they said to me, well, we're coming on the 103. What exit is Yarmouth? And I had to explain to them that Yarmouth doesn't have an exit. The road ends, and then you're there. Same on the 101. There's no exit. It stops. And then you know you've arrived when you see the stop sign. Nobody happens to just pass through Yarmouth. You go there or you don't. And you go on purpose or you don't go on purpose. Which is why sometimes when people are traveling around to see people, it's so hard for them to drop in Yarmouth because they're just trying to figure out, how do I logistically make this work? And I remember growing up in Yarmouth, we had the train station. Now we call it Tim Hortons. We had an airport. And now we have no planes. Right, Peter? We still have an airport. You just can't fly out of it. Yeah. No passengers. There you go. If you got a lot of cash, you could probably get a private jet. There's churches in the U.S. that fundraise for private jets for their pastors, eh? Yeah. I mean, flying to conference in Moncton would have been a lot easier, eh, Pastor Aaron? With six kids between us, four adults and six kids, a quick little private charter jet to Moncton would have been way easier. I don't know. But I remember when I was growing up in Yarmouth, we had Acadian Lines bus service. I heard it stops in Digby now. Well, if you're coming that far, why not come to Yarmouth? Well, I mean, what's Digby got that we don't have? What? The bus. They've got the bus. And then when I was living away, my parents told me that we lost the boat for a while. It's like, how hard do people want to make it to live down here? Really? And I just heard yesterday, and this really bothers me, that the boat is delayed this summer. It's not starting till July. I mean, never mind the fact of tourism in the town. I have tickets on the Cat with my family for July 15th. The Cat wants to run by July 15th because I also have bookings on the other side that I need to get to. Now, there's a mindset in Yarmouth, somewhat here and there, that we are defeated. And that anything worthwhile wouldn't happen in Yarmouth. Wouldn't come to Yarmouth. wouldn't be anywhere near Yarmouth. And that mindset persists, and that mindset infects other things that we do as well. Let's bring it more personal. When I arrived at Evangel 2 years ago, there was a heavy mindset, a heavy feeling of defeat that I felt. There was a sense of defeat. We've got no musicians, I heard. We got all cleaned out in one swoop. People left. People moved. It's all gone. And people said, their spirit doesn't move here anymore. Those days are in the past. Not much faith that the spirit would move in the future either. I heard things like, there's no growth. There's only subtraction. And other churches that were successful were seen as the enemy and not as partners or co-laborers. There was just a sense that we were pressed and oppressed from all sides. And then this phrase that I love to hate. We can't. And then fill in the gap. We can't. There's no workers. There's no volunteers. Now, I love to hate that phrase really, really badly, because I have this odd combination of dreaming up crazy things mixed with the stubbornness to believe that they can really happen. And I've read enough books on leadership that tell me that when other people say it can't happen, leaders don't take that for an excuse. Leaders just get it done. And so I don't like that phrase, we can't, or I don't know. So when I arrived here, there was a sense of defeat. There was a sense that I had come to preside over a long and a drawn-out funeral. And the good news is this. A fair number of you weren't here 2 years ago when I came. So you don't have to shake that off, because you never put that on. Thank goodness for that, or at least not as much. But Evangel, we need to shake off defeat. We need to shake off defeat and any sense that the best is in the past, that the future is worse, and the level that we can shake off that defeat and replace it with faith will determine the increase to our capacity in the days ahead. Can you imagine walking around the walls of Jericho day after day after day and nothing changes? Like, if you expect to walk around the walls of Jericho and have them come down, you'd hope by day two there'd be cracks in the wall, right? Like, oh, we're making progress here. This is good. Stomp your foot harder over there because there's a crack in the wall. And just like the Israelites, maybe some of the folks, some of you who have been in Evangel a long time, like Mel and Janice, because I threw that out there that I knew them when I was a teenager. But some of us at Evangel, some of you at Evangel, you've gotten up each Sunday and you've come to church and you've been faithful in your personal disciplines and your prayer. You've been faithful in your church and you've been quietly, patiently awaiting. But in the back of your mind, maybe there's been that thought, like the Israelites walking around Jericho, how will it change? How will we move forward? Will we? What is the Spirit of God up to? The Israelites, they walked quietly, the word tells us. They didn't let conversations of defeat occupy the words of their mouths or the burdens of their hearts. And they didn't try to justify their apparent failure. They didn't try to justify the reason why after day five, still there were no cracks in the wall. They didn't start to fight with one another and say, well, if you would just walk harder, if you would just wake up earlier and get ready, we could be out earlier and walk around the wall better when we're stronger. They didn't try and justify any of it. They walked around, the word says, quietly. They walked around quietly. It'd be really easy to justify in Southwest Nova a church that was struggling, that was declining economically, numerically, spiritually, it'd be really easy to justify that. Because our region is sort of in a flux like that, economically, numerically. It would be really easy to justify. And in fact, our maritime district of the PAOC until a couple of years ago was sort of trending downward in influence, in evidence of the moving of the Spirit, numerically, economically. So it'd be really easy to say, well, it's just the way things are. It's just the lot that we have in life. And then I came along, and I'm stubborn. Thank you, Rachel. Thank you for that too, Rachel. Then I came along, and I'm stubborn, and I'm from Yarmouth, so I get Yarmouth. I grew up here. And that's kind of cool too. But I come along, and I'm stubborn, and I dream crazy things, and I just say, well, why not Yarmouth? Why not Evangel? Why not here? Why not, Lord? Why not, Holy Spirit? Aren't you the one, God, that created the trees and the grass and the dirt? When we look out the window, there's nothing different than the trees and the dirt here, except it's red in PEI. But, you know, the Lord knows why he did that. But when we look out the window, he created those things too, right? And when we look around, us, you and I, are we not the creation of the Lord God? Absolutely. And so if Lord, if you've created us and you've instilled in us everything that you've instilled in people elsewhere, then why not here? I don't care if it's happening in Halifax or not. I don't care if it's happening in Kentville in the Annapolis Valley. It doesn't matter to me whether it is or whether it's not. It has no bearing on us here. Why not here, Lord God? Why not Southwest Nova? Why not Yarmouth? Why not Evangel Assembly? And so the Israelites, they circled around Jericho, and they circled in silence. And then when it was time, they shouted. When it was time, when Joshua said to shout, they shouted, and the miracle happened. The walls came down. The walls came down, and suddenly the promise that they had received from the Lord that they would be victorious was blocked by that wall. Suddenly it was gone, and they went in, and they were victorious, and they did what the Lord told them to do, what the Lord had commissioned them to do in that time. We have been given a commission as the New Testament church. It's different than Joshua's commission in Jericho. We're not going to take that literally, and you can read the story. We have been given a commission. It's referred to as the Great Commission by some folks in the New Testament to go and preach and disciple and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And last week I shared with you something that our summer interns are starting into the community, and that we are going to step out and carry on and continue to do. And five brave people stepped up and said, I want to be a part of that. I was looking. I've got your names. In fact, I've already talked with you this week. And we're going to continue to follow that way, because like Jericho, will we be ready when the walls come down? Will we be ready and equipped to advance in the next season of ministry? Are we willing and ready to increase our capacity, because the walls of defeat and the walls that hold back the harvest are coming down. They're coming down all over. And so I say to the Holy Spirit, then let them come down here too. Because here is a people desiring to increase their capacity, desiring to reach out and bring in a harvest. And so let them come down here as well. But if we're not ready, if we're not prepared, others will reap. Some harvest will get left, and we will be left behind. It's Pentecost Sunday, so let me wrap up with this before we carry on and we share in the Lord's table together. I'll share with you a little bit what I was up to this past week, just about how the walls are coming down here and everywhere. I spent 3 days in Halifax this week with my family at a district conference called School of the Spirit. And if you're familiar with district conferences, the big one happened in May. This was a special additional conference. And it was for credential holders who wanted to grow in the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their lives and in their churches. But before I tell you about that, let me tell you what I did on Tuesday. On Tuesday, I had coffee, as I do from time to time, with A.J. Plazier, lead pastor from Yarmouth Wesleyan Church, because we talk about ways that we can increase the capacity of the gospel in our town of Yarmouth and ways that we can work together and do it in ways that neither one of us on our own could do. Do you guys remember Good Friday, if you were there? Do you remember Good Friday? That moment, that time is still talked about by people, not just at Evangel and at Yarmouth Wesleyan. At district conference, someone told me that they had heard from a friend who heard from a friend that the Wesleyans and the Pentecostals teamed up in Yarmouth on Good Friday, and it was amazing. The Spirit of God is taking down walls there. Now, I wanted to tell you about that first before I tell you about School of the Spirit, because I want to tell you this. There is a place, there is a time and a place for the churches that believe in Jesus Christ, the churches that adhere to Scripture. There's a time and a place for them to work together as one church in their communities where they can expand the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and be about that mission. And Pastor AJ and I do believe that there are ways that Yarmouth Wesleyan and the Evangel partner together can lead the way so that many others in the community are jumping on board. And it already happens. There's people that were not engaged on Good Friday, churches and Christians and peoples that said, next time, we're going to be there. There are churches and people that say, saw what Evangel and Yarmouth Wesleyan was able to do last fall with the Fall Family Festival, and they've said, next time, we want in on that too. And so there's a sense. Is that exciting to anyone? Is that exciting? There is a sense, and as Pastor AJ and I have realized, that when Evangel and Yarmouth Wesleyan, that when him and I team up and we lead the way, that a movement begins amongst Christians in our town, and people notice that. People are noticing that, and it's for the glory of the kingdom of God. And every church has that general mission to spread the gospel. And we can partner and do those things really well. But each church, each movement, each fellowship brings a uniqueness to the kingdom of God that is theirs to bring alone. And we cannot lose sight of that either, because if it weren't that way, we should just all collapse into one church in our town. But there's times to function as one large church, and we see great advances in the kingdom of God at that time. But there's times when we function on our own and bring our heritage and our legacy to the Christian community. And our heritage at Evangel Assembly is in the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. And the fullness of what that means is what we bring to the kingdom and what we bring to our community in our own right. And so let me tell you about School of the Spirit. We had two guests this weekend. One was PAOC from Ontario and one was Church of God from the U.S. And both operate in the gifts of the Spirit and what it means to be Pentecostal. And they were there to tell us about how the ministry of the Spirit was developed and cultivated in their lives. And they were there to share with us the testimonies of how the ministry of the Spirit has worked in their lives across churches and across the mission field. And they were there to commission us and to pray with us as we walk out in that gifting as well, as we explore and walk in the heritage that we have been given. And so Wednesday night and Thursday night, there were special services in Halifax. It was in Dartmouth, actually. It's all one big city, though. There were special services in Wednesday and Thursday nights where a couple hundred people gathered, and they worshiped, and the credential holders from the School of the Spirit were the ministry team. And Pastor Aaron asked me how it was, and I don't know, Aaron. How do you describe something as fantastic as it was? He's going to find out because we have some meetings on Wednesday this week, HCN, Healthy Church Network, and he's going to hear lots of stories, I'm sure. But let me tell you this. The focus of the teaching during the first day and the first night was about God's ability to heal. And there were dozens of people that first night that as the ministry team laid hands and prayed, and as the speaker, one of the gentlemen, as he received words of knowledge, that people were sovereignly healed, dozens that night. And I don't know all of them personally, but I know this. I prayed for three people. One person whose diabetes had affected his eyesight, and we prayed and we asked the Lord to touch his eyes, and nothing happened. I know that's not the way you hope the story would go. But that's what happened. And then I prayed for another lady who had severe back pain. This is going somewhere, so track with me. She had severe back pain, and she had a rod in her back and arthritis. And I placed my hand there, and we prayed, and I asked her how it was feeling, and we prayed again, and nothing happened in her back. Not very encouraging, Pastor Nathan. Get off the ministry team. There was a third lady before I packed it in for the night. There was a third lady who had ringing in her ears for 2 years. And she was from a church in Halifax, and she came, and her husband was there, and she shared with me a little bit about her condition, a little bit about what was happening. And so I just asked her husband to place one hand on her ears, and I placed a hand on other ears, and we prayed for the Lord to take the ringing away. And so I prayed, and then, you know, after two strikes, you're not really sure what's going to happen. So I don't know if the faith and the expectation are very high. But I said to her, Natalie, her name was, how are your ears? And she had an accent, so I had to ask again. She said, I can hear everything. And I said, she can hear ringing. Was that ringing or everything? I said, what? What'd you say? She could hear everything. The ringing was gone in her ears in that moment. And so when we prayed in those times, I asked the person, you know, is the Holy Spirit moving right now? Is God doing something right now? Is there a change in your condition? The first two, not so much. No, the third, the ringing stopped in that moment. And we celebrated that, kind of just like we did now. We celebrated that moment, and that celebration stirred faith in others to continue to press in and pray. And the natural question we have is this, and we followed this up in our discussions and our teaching the next day. So why the third time and not the first and the second? Third time is a charm? No. We learned something very useful, an answer very useful. It goes like this. I don't know. It goes like that. I don't know. But let me tell you some more. The second day of teaching was about other spiritual gifts. And they shared testimonies of how the Lord has spoken to them through words of knowledge and so on. And that particular night, Thursday night, we were at Dartmouth Evangel. The Lord gave me a word of knowledge about a gentleman who had an injury in his left hand, middle two fingers. I thought, well, if this isn't from the Lord, I'm going to look really silly because that's really specific. And that the Lord was going to heal the joint issues. And the gentleman came up to me and the ministry team, and he was a construction worker, and his left hand was his hammer hand, and it would be so clenched around the hammer that he just couldn't get it off. And we prayed for him, and he said the flexibility and the looseness in his hand was restoring, and it was feeling so much better in that moment. And it was amazing the way God worked. But get this, Mrs. Back Pain from the night before, Mrs. Arthritis Rod in her back, she found me the second night. And she told me that while nothing changed there, when she got home that night to get in bed, she was strangely comfortable. And that entire day, she had no pain in her back anymore, and it was all gone. She said, the rod is still there. I probably still have arthritis, but I don't have the pain any longer. And she has comfort and can sleep. So that was amazing. You know, the Lord touched her even beyond the moment. And then we realized that the Lord just does as he wishes, not as we wish. And then Mrs. Ringing in her ears came back again. And I know, it's kind of funny, but she came back again, and then things got a little strange, and I'll tell you that story another time, and I called for help from another pastor. But folks, does this awaken excitement in anyone? This isn't just happening you know, in Redding, California, where most of the worship music we sing comes from. Or it's not just happening at, you know, a large assembly in Toronto or here and there, but in our very own district with our very own credential holders, the Spirit of God is moving when we place ourselves in an area where we are open and where we take time and where we pour into this. And so my point this morning before we move into sharing the Lord's table together is this. We are not defeated. We are not defeated in the practical realm. Just because of where we are in Yarmouth, we are not defeated down here. There's challenges, but show me a part of the world where there is not challenges, and we'll move there, all of us. We're not defeated despite geographic isolation, economic disadvantage, and we have no idea how much the Lord wants to bless and move in our hearts and our lives here in Yarmouth, here at Evangel Assembly. And so Yarmouth is as good as any other town. The scriptures that I jotted down at the end just to encourage us were John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I come to give life and abundant life. And when you're feeling defeated, grab onto that. The Lord comes to give delight, comes to give life. If you're feeling defeated, if you're feeling struck down, if you're feeling like you won't come back, that's not from the Lord. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I come to give life and to give abundant life. And Paul says in the book of Romans that we are more than overcomers for those who have faith in God. And then Matt Tapley, a pastor in Ontario, I love the way he shared this passage. He said, when you claim that we are more than overcomers, you know what we then need to do to walk in that? We need to more than overcome. We need to believe that we can not just live through it with gritted teeth, but we can more than overcome. And so I believe, I speak prophetically when I say that a new day is coming for Yarmouth and Evangel. And indeed, a new day has already broken in. We see pieces of it here. We see a glimpse of it there. We see it on Good Friday. We see it in the things that are coming. And I have great excitement for what's coming this fall when we have our guest, Robert Martin, here on Thanksgiving weekend for our rally. And a couple of weeks before that, we're going to have our district superintendent, Kevin Johnson, here, who over the last year, the Spirit of God has taken him on a drastic journey, which is why he has led our district to host the conference I just went to. We're going to hear from him as well. But the walls are coming down. The walls are coming down, and we need to increase our capacity and get ready for the harvest. The Lord will do great things in us, but it will be for a purpose, to equip us for the harvest.